This morning's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And these are the Apostle Paul's words. And it's concerning the resurrection of Christ. Let's begin by reading that scripture, beginning with verse 1. Now I will remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. You know, as we read that scripture, if we paid close attention, we would have realized that this was a summary of the good news that Paul had brought to the Corinthian church and to us of salvation. In verse 1, Paul writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Now, what I want you to notice is notice that the gospel is something that the Corinthians received. The gospel is never invented or something that we come to by our own efforts. It is received by faith in Jesus Christ. But faith can sometimes seem mysterious, can it? Especially in the face of doubt. Philip Yancey writes this in a book called The Invisible God: Doubt Coexists with Faith. You know, and that's been my experience. I've seen many Christians go through their life believing and having strong faith, and then crisis comes along, and how many of you know there's lots of crises in our life? And doubt can creep in. And that's okay, because doubt does coexist with faith. But at the end of the day, at the end of our life, of course, faith is going to win out. So just know that. But what I really want you to understand is that doubt can be seen as stepping stones along the road to faith. You know, many people have asked me, you know, about how faith works and things like that, you know, in recent years there's been a lot of studies done on growing faith and how faith grows, particularly in adults. And some of the old studies, you know, which in faith development had said that faith stops in adolescence. And the new studies disagree with that. They say that faith continues to grow our whole lives. And this one particular Christian education theologian, John Westerhoff, has suggested that we take a look at adult faith development as growing through several distinct stages. And he says that there's four stages of growth in Christians. And I believe they're true. I can see some of those things happening in my life. It doesn't work this way for all of us, but I think many of us will agree that they can see their faith journey in these. The first earliest stage is simple faith, and it's called experience faith. It's the faith that young children have. And I'm sure you've all heard the story about the young kid that prayed, "Hallowed be thy name," right? They were mimicking the faith of their parents. And they were, for the life of them, they didn't know they were saying, "Hallowed be thy name." They thought God's name was Harold. So they're just saying, "Hallowed be thy name." And that's the style of faith that's kind of mimicked. Then the next stage of development is affiliative faith. And that you get that from the church you're affiliated with, right? And that's not common for this kind of faith to go through childhood and even early adolescence. And that kind of faith is a matter of declaring things like this: these are the people I belong to or affiliated with, right? And this is what we believe. You see, it's the faith of their parents, and it's the faith of what we believe, the community of faith that they're tied in with. And then, after that, it's not uncommon for Christians to enter a time of searching faith. And we not apologize for this time of searching faith, because in the late teens or young adulthood, that's usually when these kind of things happen. And I can tell you, I've experienced that in my life. When my time in the service and after that in college, when someone would say, "Do you believe in God?" I would say, "You know, I'm not sure. I hope I do, but I can't say 100% that I do." You see, sometimes we come to that realization in our life that we're not so certain about the things we seem to have been certain about our whole lives. You know, and it's a trying time for parents of children that go through that, or young adults that go through that, for teachers and youth advisors. You know, and the truth is, it can be a dangerous time too, because that's the time when kids in college or even in other places that they're susceptible to cults, because cults seem to have the easy answer to all the faith issues. And the answers seem to be a lot easier to understand than some of the rigid structure of obedience that we have learned in church. But this time in our lives is necessary for true searching to take place. You know, we hope that through this stage that people will remain in church so the church can help them grow out of it. But many times it doesn't work that way, that they have to find it on their own. You know, the troubling aspect is when the Christian that's been in the church their whole life never goes through that time of questioning and becomes stuck in the affiliative faith state. You know, and they end up with a two-dimensional faith that's kind of shallow and lacking joy. But the thing is finally those who persist in their seeking faith of questioning and testing will finally arrive at a own faith. And folks, that's the goal, to have an own faith. Each and every one of us has to own our own faith. I have said that God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children, children of God. So this kind of faith is we can proclaim that we truly believe what we believe and that we're joyful and hopeful. And yes, we can finally say that this faith is mine. We can own our faith. I can imagine that many of you have probably seen your faith journey in those words. I can surely see mine. And when I was able to own my own faith, it was glorious. It was a glorious faith. But while this study shows how faith develops, we're not alone in this development stage. God is there with us. Without God, it's impossible to have faith. Listen to what Mark writes in Mark 10, 23-27. And he's telling... He's traveling around and he's talking to his disciples, and he had just talked to a rich man. And listen to what he says. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them, and Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, the eye of the needle was a small passageway through the gate of Jerusalem where only a camel could fit through without its saddle and its gear. So what he's saying, it's easier for a camel to go through that, which would be kind of hard for a camel to do, than it would be for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." And he's talking about salvation. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, came up with this idea of having prevenient grace. And what that means is grace that goes before. See, the Holy Spirit prompts every single one of us to seek God and to seek out Christ. And even before we can think of that ourselves, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, prompting us to seek Him. You know, God's Holy Spirit is doing that work to prepare our hearts when we finally understand the gospel. So that's God's part of our faith journey. But we have to know, folks, that we were all created for a greater purpose. You know, I can remember being 10 years old and thinking, you know, I think that's when I started doubting. I was thinking, you know, I have a hard time believing that God put us in this world just to grow to be, you know, 70 years old or 80 or 90 or whatever, and then just perish. There has to be something more to that. And indeed there is. And even then, at that age of 10, prevenient grace was tugging at my heart to seek God. And the good news is that happens to all of us our whole lives. From the time that we're ready to say, "Yes, I'm going to seek God and test God and do these things on my own." But there are other ways that we can come to faith, and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me go through, I've listed four of them. Number one is somebody tells you about Jesus Christ and it stirs your interest. In other words, somebody witnessed to you about God and prevenient grace kicked in. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 10:15. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scripture says, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news.' But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ." Many of us hear the good news about Christ from another believer. And that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get it. Then later on in our lives, we can go on and tell others about Christ. Another way we can grow our faith is to go to church. I know I'm speaking to the choir here because you guys are in church. So you have a growing, seeking faith, and that's great. You know, through preaching and teaching, faith happens. It just does. Because you're here doing your part and the Holy Spirit's doing His part. You know, I can remember there was a time that when I entered back into the church, I was in a Sunday school class and I was hearing other Christians talk about having an intimate relationship with Christ. I'm going to myself, what in the world? I was getting worried. I was going, how can you have a relationship with somebody you can't see or touch? So I got enough nerve to ask the youth pastor that was in a small group with me. I said, "Bevan, how can you have a close relationship with somebody you can't see or touch?" And he said, "Don't worry, Don. The Holy Spirit will take care of that." And I just believed him. I let it go with that. There was some 3 or 4 months later, I was in the Sunday school class, And this young lady named Margot said at the beginning of the class, she says, "You know, I'm so in love with Jesus that I wish I could just wrap my arms around him and give him a big hug." And I thought to myself, yeah, that's how I feel. And then I realized that the Holy Spirit had moved me into that intimate relationship. Folks, Jesus could be as real in our hearts as any person can be that we can touch or see. The next way we can grow in our faith is by reading the Bible. You know, in today's reading, for instance, in 15, 3 through 8, we read this: "For I handed down to you as of first importance that I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." Folks, how many of you know that Jesus Christ is still appearing today? Even though he's not appearing in a bodily form, he's appearing into our hearts. By reading the Bible, we can read that Paul was telling a church in Corinthians that 500 people witnessed Christ. And many of them are still alive. In other words, go ask them. How much more proof do you need than that? That's what reading the Scriptures can do for us. It can give us that faith that we need. And last of all, our faith can grow through prayer. Listen to what Luke writes in Luke 11, 9 and 10. Listen from the Amplified Version. He says this: "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. And to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be opened." What Luke is talking about is praying for faith, praying that God will make himself known. Folks, resurrection power means that Christ died, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us when we believe. I can't imagine what it would have been like without resurrection power before Christ died and was resurrected from the dead. Folks, each and every one of us have that power, either prevenient grace that enables us to seek God leading us to seek him, or we have the Holy Spirit to help us grow in that faith. We have that resurrection power. Let's listen to Jesus' words here. This is in John 7:37 through 39. "Now on the final day of the most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried in a loud voice, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, that is, he who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continually springs and rivers of living water.'" But he was speaking of the Spirit here, from whom those who believed, trusted in, had faith in him would receive afterward. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified, raised to honor. Folks, that's our Apostles' Creed. How many of you have heard the Apostles' Creed before? Well, probably almost every single one of us. Where I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who died, was buried, and for 3 days rose again. But the thing is we have resurrection power through Jesus Christ, who died, and through the Holy Spirit that the Father sent. Before Jesus left this world, he told his disciples that it's to their advantage that he goes, because if he doesn't go, the Father can't send the Holy Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit tells us the things about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit lives in us the moment we believe. Resurrection power. It gives us the power to believe, and it gives us the power to keep on growing strong in our faith. So what I want to say in concluding, if this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, you find that your faith is not bringing you the joy that it should, take advantage of the resurrection power through Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't owned your own faith, or maybe you're still exploring or seeking. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. He writes this, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." They're talking about Jesus. "And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Folks, receiving the salvation of our souls is not just for eternity. It's for the here and now. How many of you know that life can be miserable at times? Life can be trying. There's things that can happen that can shatter our faith. There are things that can happen that makes life hard. But through Jesus Christ, we can have that joy that can get us through those times. It may not always be easy, but I can tell you, life with Jesus Christ is way easier than life without him. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for this resurrection power that we can have the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, that he came and died for each and every one of us, and that he desires each and every one of us to come to faith and to know salvation. Lord, we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.